Luke tape 63, clincher.
Yeah, it's working now. Tape on here. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We have come to the end now. This will be the last study in the Gospel of Luke. We've been at it for a while. This is lesson 63. If you've missed any of those and would like them, see Lillian. She has the tapes on that. We have seen in the Gospel of Luke our Lord Jesus as the Son of all mankind, as the friend of all mankind, as the teacher of all mankind, as the Savior of all mankind. And we come now to the last chapter and the last part of that chapter, and we see Him as the life and hope of all mankind. And with this great revelation, the Holy Spirit through Luke closes the book. Last time I told you, Luke chapter 24 is easily divided this way. The first 12 verses tell us what happened on Easter morning. Not the full story, but Luke's account of it. And then verses 13 to 32 tell us what happened on Easter afternoon. Not the full story, but Luke's account of it. And then verses 33 to 49 tells us what happened on Easter evening. Then the book closes with a great clincher, verses 50 to 53. Last time, we sort of took the middle of the chapter, and I showed you what happened in the afternoon and evening. What that means practically is, this morning we'll look at the beginning of Luke 24, what happened Easter morning, and then we'll look at the great clincher to the book, how he ends it in chapters 50 or verses 50 to 53. I'll ask you to follow along, please, the first 8 verses. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his word. We'll stop the reading there. Now, there are several things in this introduction to Easter morning from Luke's account that tell the story of life and hope. You'd expect Easter morning to be a story of life and hope, and it is. But what I'd like to do is isolate 4 simple truths from these verses that sort of in a special way just display this message of life and hope. And the first is the stone that was rolled away. If anything ever has a message in it, it's the rolled away stone, the message of life and hope. Now, you've probably heard applied many times that stone as if it were a barrier on your life. God can roll the stone away. God can roll the troubles away. God can roll the problems away. That kind of an illustration. Some obstacle in your life. In Mark chapter 16, when the women came, we read about the two Marys and Salome and so on. when they came to the tomb, they had this question: who will roll the stone away for us? Evidently, it was too heavy for the women. One reason might be that these caves, especially the caves of the rich, were on a slight incline, and they would actually roll the stone down, and it would wedge into the doorway. That made it easier to put the stone on the door than to take the stone away. In fact, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 46, we know the stone wasn't too heavy to roll because one man, Joseph of Arimathea, by himself, put the stone against the cave. But of course, all these women, they were struggling. How are we going to get the stone away? But the point I'm trying to make is the principle of the stone is not connected with how heavy the stone was, or how large the stone was, how great the stone was. Matthew 28:2 says this: the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat upon it. I don't know if you visualize those things, but I do. And I just picture the angel sitting on this stone. Now, it didn't take an angel to roll the stone away because it was so big. Didn't take an angel to roll the stone away because it was so heavy. The weight and the size of the stone are not the point. There's something else about the stone that contains the principle. Listen as I read Matthew 27, beginning at verse 64. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people he's risen from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said, you have a guard. Make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Don't read that la la la. It wasn't the size of the stone, how big it was or how heavy it was. It was the seal, the Roman seal. Now, that wasn't a padlock with a galvanized chain. Actually, the seal was not much of a big deal. It was two pieces of wax or clay with a little cord in between. But on the wax was the signet from the signet ring, Roman authority. That's the point. You don't break the seal because of the authority. And it represents the authority of the entire world. Rome, the imperial power of Rome. Don't move that stone, not because it's too heavy, but because the Roman seal is there. Don't go against that authority. That's one reason I love the way the Bible records it. The angel came, rolled the stone away, broke the seal, and then sat on it. Boy, that's like in your face. That's just taking this Roman authority, and it's just showing where the authority is. That's why it's so thrilling to read Matthew 28 when the angel came and broke the seal. And then it says in verse 4, the guards shook for fear and became like dead men when they saw the appearance, for it was as lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. Can you imagine these Roman guards as they saw the angel sitting on the stone? The Bible says they just fainted away. They just fell down and then they all ran away. The point is that there's a great clash of authority here. It's heaven against earth. It's God against Rome. If I wanted to defy Roman authority, I'd be hiding in the bushes, you know, and the guards would be there, and when I saw they weren't looking, I'd run out, grab the cord, break the seal, and then run like crazy and try to get away. But that's not how God did it. God rolled the stone away, mocked the authority of this earth. He just broke that Roman seal, and then the angel just sat upon the stone. This includes God will roll the barriers from your life. You know, there's stones in front of your life. God will roll away the problems and so on. But it's bigger than that. It has to do with authority. When Jesus rose, one of the things that he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That's why he said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me give a couple of applications of this, and we'll go to the next picture. Of course, the primary application is death itself. I mean, that's the first application. The stone was rolled away from the grave, and the Roman seal was broken. The authority of death itself. When we put our loved ones in the grave, it's good to remember that the stone was rolled away, and that seal was broken, and the authority of death has been broken. And I like to just picture it. When we go to a funeral, I don't know what you picture in your mind, but I see a stone rolled away, and I see an angel sitting on that stone. The death is conquered. The authority, the seal, has been broken. And our Lord Jesus broke that seal. It can also be applied in other ways. The power of Satan, the power of the world in our life. There's an authority there. You might have family or friends or loved ones. And it just seems like this world has such a grip on them. Such a seal. Such authority over them. Such power. And you wonder, can that power ever be broken? Can that cord ever be broken? And the answer is yes. Our Lord Jesus mocked the authority of the world when this stone was rolled away. And that's what I love. I used to think God would give me victory over the world and over my old sin nature. And I used to pray, Lord, give me victory. And he never did. And I struggled with abiding corruption. I said, what in the world's going on? I've known the Lord since 1958. You think by now I have gained some ground, especially over sin and temptation and so on. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus did not say, be of good cheer, you shall overcome the world. He didn't say that. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. For years I asked God to give me a victory of my own. And God said, in effect, no voice. He just, from his word, he said, in effect, I'm not going to give you Jesus and something else called victory. I only give Jesus. He has victory. You have him. And if you have him, you have victory. Boy, I tell you, I'm so glad that I don't have to seek after victory anymore. Now I seek the Lord. And having him, I have all things. And what's true of victory is true of everything in the Lord. You don't have to run after peace. You have the Lord, you have peace. You don't have to run after power. You have the Lord, you have power. You know, we pray, Lord, give me patience. You know, that's unscriptural to pray for that. You're not supposed to pray for patience. You have the Lord, you have his patience. He has patience. You have him. You can't fly. The airplane flies. You're in the airplane, you fly. You're in Christ. And everything he has, you have. But that's another illustration of this, the seal of the world and temptations broken. Not by me having a personal victory, but by all of this being in the Lord Jesus himself. And then I suppose it also can be applied this way. A closed door in your life is like a seal. He can open closed doors. Man has made a proclamation, and this is how it'll be. A doctor says, this is how it'll be. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. Not because our Lord Jesus can roll the stone away, and he can break the seal on this world's authority. Did you notice that simultaneously with the stone being rolled away, Matthew 28:2 says, a great earthquake came, and the angel rolled the stone away. At first that bothered me, that God would do that. And it bothered me because in my heart I was saying, now everyone's going to give glory to the earthquake. And I wish that earthquake didn't come. I wish just the angel came. Roll the stone away. Everybody knows it's an angel. But God always seems to do things in such a way that if you want to believe in the natural, you don't have to have faith. God always does it in such a way that if you want to try to explain it away, it's the earthquake, you can explain it away. And so people, you know, Israel crossed the Red Sea, and then they give all these natural explanations. And they just say, you know, it was shallow at that time, and there was a problem up above, and there was a dam, and all that kind of thing. I read in a very respectable Bible encyclopedia. It shocked me. In fact, I scratched it right out of my encyclopedia. The walls of Jericho fell down because they marched, you know, in sequence, and they caused a vibration. And that's what made the walls fall down, because of this vibration. Well, if you want to believe that, it's always God leaves room for a natural explanation. Sodom and Gomorrah, fire came from God. If you want to believe that was a volcano, many try to explain stuff away. When I was at junior college, I went to Concordia Junior College in Bronxville, New York. It was a Lutheran college. And not everybody there had the same view of the Bible as I had. There were some very liberal teachers there, and some that didn't believe the Bible. And one of the courses I took was titled Natural Explanations of the Miracles in the New Testament. And I was just a young Christian at the time. I thought, oh my, I thought they were real miracles. And now he's explaining this, you know, the undershirt theory, where this little boy carried his, remember when he multiplied the loaves, and everybody really had their lunch with him, but they had it under their undershirts, and they were too proud to share it with anybody, and this little boy shared his lunch, and so then they all were embarrassed and took out their lunches and all that kind of thing. What's the greater miracle, we were told? Having God multiply loaves, or selfish people sharing their lunch and all that kind of thing. It seems like God always leaves a way. If you don't want to take a step of faith, there will be a natural explanation. And all of this is just an appeal to faith. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Whatever else that stone means, it means this: the power of Satan is broken. The power of the world is broken. The power of sin is broken. And whatever authority stands against God, that seal's broken, the rock's moved away, and God's angel sits on it. It's just such a victory. In chapter 24, verse 5, there's instruction on this wonderful title of the Lord. The angel says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Of course, the reality is they weren't seeking the living one. They were seeking the dead one. They were looking for a corpse. They expected to find a corpse. The Greek for the word living one is not the one who is alive, but it's the Greek word, the source of life, the living one, the fountain of life. See, at first I thought it was all geography. He's not here. He's there. He's not, in fact, the Greek is, come see the place where he isn't. I mean, that's how it's worded in the Greek. And I thought it was, he's not at point A, he's at point B. He's not here. He's there. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Galilee. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. But that's not the way it's written. It's not talking about geography. The opposite of here is not there. The opposite of here is risen. He's not here. He's risen. You see the point? He's not here in the place of death anymore. He's now in the place of life. He's alive. And he's the source and the fountain of all life. If Lillian were missing, and every now and then she disappears, if Lillian is missing, I don't know where she is, but I know where she ain't. I'm serious. She's not here. She's not among the dead. I wouldn't go looking for her at a bar. I wouldn't go looking for her at some place of gambling. I wouldn't go looking for her in some sinful place, some dive or something. She's not here. She's alive. And I think that's the point that he's making. This is the Lord Jesus, and he's now the living one, separated from death. And he's no longer among the dead. And if we hobnob with death, we won't find him. He's not there anymore. He's just the source of life. And so once again, it's just this wonderful picture. This is how Luke ends. That all authority is given unto the Lord Jesus. That he is now a bubbling fountain of life, separated from all death. And then I think there's a principle associated with his garments as well. Verse 12. Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping, looking in, he saw the linen wrapping, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. Now, those linen wrappings will forever tell the story of life and hope. Luke doesn't develop it, John does, but remember what those linen wrappings were. They were the final Christian service ever given to our Lord Jesus. They wrapped him in grave clothes. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus tenderly wrapping up our Lord Jesus. Now obviously that ministry, that service wasn't needed. Jesus didn't need those grave clothes. And he doesn't need your service, and he doesn't need my service either. But he transformed that service into a testimony of life and hope. If you take your Christian service, no matter what it is, you want to give something to the Lord, wrap him in it and perfume it. Give it with your heart. Give it to Jesus. You say, but it's not worth anything. No, it belongs in the grave. Not worth it. But by the time you give it to him, he will transform it as he did those garments. Now those garments. Joseph of Arimathea, last thing in the world he ever thought was 2,000 years later, they'd be talking about the ministry I gave to Jesus. And yet there it is. We're talking about it because it's a symbol of life and hope. And when you minister to the Lord and you just give it to him and wrap your gift, whatever it is, just wrap Jesus in it, that will last forever. And God will use that as a ministry of life forever. He doesn't need it. He'll pass right through it, but he'll transform. Recently I was meditating on these garments, and looking into the tomb, and in my mind I saw the garments of Christ. I thought, isn't that wonderful? You look into a tomb and all that's left is garments. And these lines came to my heart. The more I look into the grave where his dear form was laid, the more I think about my own, the less I am afraid. Since Jesus rose, the thoughts of death no longer terrify. parted garments. Nothing more will be there when I die. That's all this body is, just garments. And that's the promise we have because of Easter morning. That's how Luke ends. All authority is his. He is the source of life. All of my ministry now is a ministry of life. In passing, let me make one comment about the angels, what they said to these women. Notice verse 6 and verse 8. Verse 6, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? And verse 8, and they remembered his word. I call attention to that because I don't know if you ever wondered about the ministry of angels. I don't want to be angel-centered, but sometimes it's interesting to think about what they do. I think most Christians understand the part about guardians and that somehow the angels watch over us. By the way, this idea of a guardian angel, someone said, every Christian has an angel. The Bible doesn't teach that. That you have an angel, I have an angel. It's better than that. It's plural. Every Christian has all the angels of God. It says all the angels of God minister unto the saints and to the heirs of salvation. It's possible that from the time you got up this morning until the time you arrived in this room, that the very angel that rolled the stone away ministered to you. Think of it. It's a glorious thing. But part of their ministry might be this. In verse 6, the way the angel speaks is so casual. The angel said to the women, do you remember how he said to you when he was in Galilee? And I thought about that. If I said to you, do you remember what Pastor so-and-so said in church? Wouldn't that imply that I was there? I mean, that we were both there? And I think it's implied. An implication is here. When the angel said, do you remember what he said when you were in Galilee? That the angel was in Galilee. He was listening in, that he heard that. How did they know? Now, we know from other places that angels are at every church service. I know the angels are here. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says that the principalities and powers, when God's people get together, they learn. They're here. They listen. Angels are invisibly present every time we gather in the name of the Lord. That's that strange verse in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 10, the women are to modestly veil themselves because of the angels, it says. I don't know what that means, but angels are there. Now, I call attention to that because of the parable of the sower. Remember in the parable of the sower, one of the soils of the seed was sown, and it's a picture of the heart. It says the birds came and snatched it away. And then later, when he was explaining that, he said, and the birds are the evil one. The evil one tries to snatch away the word when it's sown. Well, is this possible? According to the parable of the sower, when the word is given out, it sounds like the birds are there. The evil angels are there, and they're ready to snatch away the word. And as soon as it's sown, the birds are ready to snatch it away. Well, if that's true, that the evil spirits want to take away the word, why wouldn't it be true that the good spirits aren't there to stir up your memory? And they're listening too. And the angels are there. And this angel just said, do you remember? And I have an idea. One part of the ministry of angels is that they're remembrancers. They stir up your mind and they bring the word back. Where the devil's trying to take it away, the angels are trying to stir you up. last week we discussed the walk to Emmaus, and there the Lord Jesus opened their eyes and opened their understanding and opened the Word of God. We have a word for that. We call it revelation. When God gives you something new from the Bible. And we all like that. Oh, study the Bible, get something I never saw. That is so written. That's revelation. But there's also something called quickening. It's not anything new. It's when God makes alive what was old. I've known it before. I remember recently we were at a men's conference, 150 men, and one of the brothers suggested we sing Jesus Loves Me. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where 150 men sang Jesus Loves Me, but I'll tell you, we were strangely warmed. We were quickened. We all knew that truth. Jesus loves me. Remember when he said to you, and he brings back that verse. Sometimes you wonder mysteriously, all of a sudden a passage comes to your mind, or a verse, or some truth of God. I wouldn't doubt some angel. Do you remember when he said to you, and the angels quicken us, and they bring us back to that truth? See, that makes a lot of sense, because later he's going to talk about at the judgment, and the angels will come and have part in the judgment. Well, I think that's their part. They're going to say to some sinner who's never turned to the Lord, do you remember when he said to you on this day, and you were at this church service, or somebody handed you this tract, or some loving mother, or some loving father told you this, or some brother, do you remember? And that's all part of the ministry of angels. And so, once again, this is how Luke closes. All authority is given unto him. He is the source of life itself. All ministry given to him will live forever. Angels have this ministry of stirring us up and reminding us of these things. Seems amazing to me that we have to be stirred up to remember, but we do. See, that's the whole point of the Eucharist. Imagine he died for us, and he just knew we'd forget that. And so he said, this do in remembrance. He gave us to stir up our memory. In 1 Peter, or rather 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, rather it's chapter 1 verse 9, 2 Peter 1 verse 9. The Apostle Peter says, if we're not growing in the graces of love, in faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, 2 Peter 1 9 says, it's because you have forgotten you were purged from your sin. Imagine forgetting that. Forgetting that we were forgiven, and yet that's what happened. And so we need to be stirred up. I asked a man over the email one time how he was doing, and he sent me back an email. He said, some things are breaking down, but my forgetter is in great shape. Well, he said his memory is perfect. It's just short. Well, I think we can all share in that. Anytime an angel wants to stir me up by way of remembrance, I'm open to that. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but that was Easter morning. All authority is his. He's the source of life. All ministry given to him will live forever. Angels stirring us up, reminding us of these wonderful things. I'm going to ask you now to look at the end, and we'll clinch the book together. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now it looks just in reading that all this happened on the same day, but you know this was 40 days later when he finally ascended. Don't be confused when you read here he went as far as Bethany, and in another place he ascended from the Mount of Olives. Bethany is on the east side of the Mount of Olives. It's the same place. Now God has given us four accounts of the ascension: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then in the book of Acts. Luke is the only one that describes for us the physical posture of our Lord Jesus as he ascended to heaven. Don't read verse 50 and 51, la la la. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands. Picture this. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. That's instructive. Because he was standing in the posture of the high priest in the blessing in the Old Testament. You see, after the lamb was slain and the blood was accepted, the high priest was to come outside the tabernacle and hold his hands out over the people. And then he would say these words. Probably you know these words. They're from the book of Numbers, chapter 6 and verse 23, actually the 27. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and say, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and say to them, if you know it, say with me, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the high priestly benediction. Now, I can't prove Jesus said that as he ascended to heaven, but I think he did. I think that's what he said as he ascended to heaven, because it concludes the whole picture. The lamb had been slain. The blood had been accepted. When he was on the earth, he was not a priest. When he was on the earth, he was a lamb. Now in heaven, he's a priest. And this is the transition. He now ascends to heaven as a priest. If you want to know what he's doing in heaven as a priest, you got to study the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews describes the high priestly ministry at the Father's right hand right now. But Luke is closing that way and telling us he ascended as a priest. When I read something like this, I try to visualize it, and I ask myself this question. Jesus rose with his hand extended in the high priestly benediction. When did he put his hands down? Did he put his hands down when the cloud received them out of their sight? Did he put his hands down when he got by the moon? By the nearest star? The most distant star? Did he put his hands down when he arrived at the right hand of the Majesty on high? You see, as far as the fact is concerned, the Bible doesn't tell us when he puts his hands down. But the fact illustrates the attitude. And as far as the record goes, he never put his hands down. Right now, at the Father's right hand, in principle, his hands are still stretched out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. That's how Luke ends. That's how this gospel ends. Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's why he didn't just vanish. Don't forget, in the 40 days, 11 times, he just showed up and disappeared. Showed up and disappeared. 11 different times. He could have done that. An angel could have come to the people and said, you know, the Lord Jesus is not going to be back anymore. He showed you 11 times that he showed up and disappeared, showed up and disappeared. Well, he's gone to the Father's right hand now. And the next time he comes back, he's going to come back in power and great glory. He could have done that. But he wanted you to see how he left. That's why it didn't happen. He didn't just disappear and then have that announced. He wanted us to see that he left as a high priest in the posture of blessing and rose giving us the benediction. That blessing is on his heart. You read the Gospel of Luke, and you got to see how it ends. It ends with the high priestly blessing. God blessing his people. Now, let me back up a little in order to clinch this whole thing. In verse 49, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." What's that passage? What is the promise of my Father? What is this? That you wait now till you're clothed with power from on high. What were they to wait for? Exactly right. The Holy Spirit. It was the promise of the Holy Spirit, the life of God. And we know from the record that they had to wait only 10 days after Jesus ascended. I told you in the introduction, 62 lessons ago. Do you remember? I told you that Luke wrote two books in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and what else did he write?
Acts.
He wrote the book of Acts. And those two books together comprise most of your New Testament. If you add the words in those two books, you got more than the 13 epistles of Paul all added together. Luke wrote more in the New Testament than anybody else wrote in the New Testament. Now, I call attention to that because you think that Acts and Luke are as different as night and day. I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1 as we wind this up. Acts chapter 1. Begin at verse 4. This is a full record of what we just discussed. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." When they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he said these things, while he was lifted up, while they were looking on. Now that's where Luke ends. And in a high priestly benediction. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And you know the rest of the record. 10 days later, they were gathered in the upper room on Pentecost. God sent his Holy Spirit down. And now God was in them. It's new. Before he was with them. Now he's in them, living inside of them. Glance at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is how the book begins. "The first account I composed, O Theophilus." We'll see the first account. That's the Gospel of Luke. He's referring back. "The first letter I wrote, the first account about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The key word is "began." We're finishing the Gospel of Luke. What's the Gospel of Luke? According to Acts 1:1. The first account. The Gospel of Luke is all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's just the beginning. That's the Gospel of Luke. That's what he began to do and teach. What is Acts? It's all he continues to do and teach. In a new way. Now, he's in his body, the church. In Luke, he's in his body, the flesh. Now, he's in his body, the church. Man has missed Acts. They said, let's study Acts and look at the missionary journeys of Paul. There are no missionary journeys of Paul. There's only missionary journeys of Jesus in Paul. Luke is what he began to do and teach. Acts is what he continues to do and teach now through his church. And so, we're not going to do it together, but Luke and Acts should be studied together. But we're going to spend our next look is going to be a devotional look at some of the highlights of Psalms. I hope that's okay. But we're going to look at the Psalms. Anyway, I hope you've enjoyed the Gospel of Luke. It ends with this, you couldn't have a higher note. All authority is His. He's the source of all life. All ministry given to Him will live forever. The angels of God are stirring us up. He's risen as a high priest. He's in priestly benediction. And now He's come back in the person of His Holy Spirit. We continue the Gospel. It ends in chapter 24. You write chapter 25. You write chapter 26. All He continues. We are now the Gospel according to Luke. Let's pray together. In fact, let me close this way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. The last words in Luke, praising God. What a way to end. Comments or questions? Thank you.